Would you stand with me? We're going to be Matthew chapter 9, verses 38, 35 through 38. This is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you today, Father God, just even feeling the weight of, I think, what you have been doing here in this church. We have seen really, really good seasons, and we have seen really, really hard seasons. But one thing has been constant. It has been your faithfulness to this community. I pray now, Lord, as I share vision with friends and families and visitors, that you would capture our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, this would not be a good speech that Elijah put together, but it would be a vision, Father God, that you have set in front of us to run to. So as always, Lord, let these words not merely sit in our minds as head knowledge, but let them work their way to our hearts and then to our hands and feet and call us to respond how you desire for us in this season. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. It's really hard sometimes when you think about sermons like this because as a pastor, it's not even in my notes. I'm gonna go off script right off the beginning. As a pastor, sometimes you're thinking about how do I introduce an idea, right? How do I introduce an idea? It's really simple for me because I love the Bible. I'm a Bible nerd. Anybody who knows me knows that like if I could lock myself in a library, right, with books, I would be happy. Sometimes these sermons or these sermons that we preach that have to push out these ideas. As a pastor, you're always saying, how do I introduce this? But I actually think this one was a little bit simple for me because I kind of just looked around us in our community. And this is what I know. This is what I know to be true. That we are living in interesting times. We are living in times that that sometimes, I mean, it grasps my mind in ways that I'm just like, what is happening? We have more information at our fingertips than any other generation that's ever lived, combined. We have supercomputers in our phones that we can watch TV, we can look up something, we can fact check people while they're telling their stories. I don't know who would do something like that, but people do it. Right? And you would think that would make us smarter. You would think that would make us more connected. You would think, right, that we would be happier. But actually, it's the inverse. We are more ignorant, more disillusioned, more lost, grasping at answers everywhere we go. And what I found in this information age is that people will go anywhere they think there's authority, anywhere that they think that there is answers. And what that's caused is for us to live in this day and time where we question everything. We question the systems and structures that we have grown to know and to hold as true. And some of that is good. But I want to be honest, a lot of it is bad. Because we live in a day and time where there is no such thing as truth. That everyone can hold truth in their own hearts. The church is one such system that used to be the cornerstone piece to American culture. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I am not saying that America is the most Christian everything. That's not what I'm saying. I think statistics and history books can argue all those things. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that there was a day and time in which people would have respect for the institution that is the church. I remember as a kid, we would, we were driving around and I had two 15s in my trunk. You could hear me from a block away, right? I'm a pastor's kid you could hear me you guys, this won't mean anything to you, but I'm a hip hop head. I grew up in the hip hop generation. And so there was a guy down south in Tennessee called Pastor Troy. He wasn't no Christian pastor, so don't look him up, please. Please, that was a day a long time ago. And I remember we would driving up, and as I would get to the church, I would turn off Pastor Troy and put on Kirk Franklin. And part of the reason why is because there was this respect. And a lot of friends were like, oh, don't do that. You're going by a church, right? This is what I'm talking about. Are you with me? There was this idea that somehow God was there. Even if you didn't follow him, there was this respect of God and the church and the institution that was the church. Somewhere along the line, we entered into the space where we started questioning everything. And again, some of it rightfully so. And the church was one of those institutions that we questioned. Why? Because we started seeing a ton of abuses. We started seeing a ton of brokenness. We started seeing a ton of people doing things that weren't really Jesus-like. It hurt the witness of the church. According to a study from Church Track in 2023, they started basically measuring post-pandemic how many people were leaving the church every week. And they found that pre-pandemic, approximately 3,500 people left the church. Like left, decided, I will no longer follow Jesus. I will no longer be in Christian community. That was at the rate of something like 1.2 million people every year. What they've seen is that it has rocketed. It has rocketed. We went from 39% of Americans attending a church weekly to lower than 30%. Statistics tell us something like 10 to 15% of people leave the church every year now. If we were not a post-Christian nation before, we are rapidly heading towards it. I heard one pastor say that what the pandemic did was it showed us, specifically here in the West, right, that all of the big mega churches and buildings and all the things that we were doing and all of the churchy things, how healthy we thought we were, it exposed that we were actually not as healthy as we believed. As we enter this passage, I want to give you a little bit of context because I think this passage is indicative of what Jesus is trying to communicate. We are almost in this like parallel moment, us here, now, and then in the text. So let me give you some context. Jesus in the previous verses is going around healing people. Now, this is important for us to understand because in the first four chapters of Matthew is setting up for us this idea, right, that Jesus has been going around healing the sick, preaching the gospel, casting out devils. There is this idea that the kingdom of God is breaking in and is operating in a way that people had not understood before. They were amazed by it. And then Matthew goes from there to chapter 5, right? We talked about it last week. We did one verse, chapter 5, verse 1. He sits on a hill, and it represented, right, that Jesus now sits at the seat of Moses. And where Moses was hearing from God and speaking to the people with the authority of God, here was God sitting in that same seat in Jesus, right, and speaking with the authority of God. So then for the next three chapters, we have communicated this is what the kingdom of God looks like. All right. Remember, before, the kingdom is coming. And when it comes in, there is restoration. People are made new. Things are happening different. This is what it looks like now to live as kingdom citizens of God. And then right back, he sandwiches the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're on the other side of this. And he is back to doing it again, displaying the kingdom of God at work. Where the kingdom of God is, things which are broken become fixed. Outsiders become insiders. And here's what happens. As he is doing this, right, there are people that are disillusioned. The scriptures tell us that the Pharisees see what Jesus is doing, and they basically say, "You are working with Satan. You are not casting out these devils from God. You are in cahoots. You're in cooperation with Satan. That's the reason why you have power over this situation." Isn't it funny? When there is chaos around, it's hard to know who is truly for you and who's against you. And I think that we're living in a day and time, right, with everybody who is so confused about what is going on around, that they don't know who to trust. They don't know what truth is. I was listening to news the other day, and they were talking about a certain candidate who was lying. And then they brought up, well, this candidate lied as well. And then one of the panelists said, well, that lie is not as important as this lie. And I was like, are they hearing themselves? In a world of chaos, we don't know what to trust. We start grasping. We start making compromises. And we stop looking a lot like Jesus. I've heard from many, many people who have come to our church who have been hurt because they thought they can trust the institution of the church. They thought they can come into a community and they weren't wearing the right clothes. And they've been told, you need to cover up. Not knowing that that person brought whatever was their best that day. And came in and mustered up all the strength that they had inside of them just to make it to the doors of the church, just to be looked at and seen as something other. I've heard from people here, which are part of our church right now, which have said, hey, I went to a church, and because my family doesn't look like the way that their family looked like, we were kicked out. I've gone to church and nobody shook my hand. Nobody said hi. I just kind of stood there looking and waiting. For whatever reason, in the midst of this chaos, you would think the church would be the place that holds truth, that Jesus, the Messiah, has risen, that he has come for us, that you can belong even before you believe and become. That you can belong to a people because of what Christ has done. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. And it is Christ who starts transforming you from the inside out as you're in community, as you're with people who love you. And not that you, okay, so now I get to do whatever I want and I belong. But no, but you actually start saying, I want to let go of this because I think this is better. And people run out of the doors of the church. What I love is that overflow has been and continues to be a place that people have called safe. A place where healing happens, a place where restoration happens, because this is our mission. When we say those words, we want to generate. What we're saying is that there is a harvest out there in a land that feels hopeless. We want to be people We want to be people that are ready for the harvest. There is a land full of wheat with no one to harvest it. There's a land full of wheat with no one to harvest it. There are people who are lost looking for someone to come and share the good news, to create space for them, that are desperately looking for God for healing. Why, you may ask? Because I think even in this day and time, even though there's chaos, even though people are running to these different ideas, even though the church sometimes has not become the safest place, I think each and every person know deep down in the heart, there's a God-sized hole that can only be filled with a good and beautiful God. And I think we know that the answer is Jesus. You see, the thing is, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all these people which were outsiders, this was the truth. Jesus was not an enemy. He was a friend. He was desperately in love with them, and he cared deeply, even to the ones which are calling him enemy. Look at verse 35. Let's keep going. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He had what? Compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus healing, restoring people, casting out demons was this act of the kingdom breaking in. And as he sees these people here, which are the children of Israel, which are wandering, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you have to understand, the Old Testament uses this phrase over and over again. It's really this big idea, right, to communicate that sheep without a shepherd, that there was no word, no prophetic word, no prophet to lead them. There was no king to lead them, that they were wandering, lost, that they didn't know what to do. And because of this, they found themselves constantly in trouble. That's what Jesus is saying. And he moves to compassion because he looks at the children of Israel and they're just wandering, lost. And I wonder if we look at this world, instead of balling up our fist and shaking it in anger and dismay, why do people do this and why do they do that? And I'm frustrated with these people. Instead, what do we look at them with the eyes of Jesus with compassion, saying there are people that are wandering, hopeless, harassed? Is that the cry of our heart as a community? Jesus looked at them and he goes, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're wheat in need of harvest. Who will engage them? One of my favorite New Testament scholars, N.T. Wright, states this, that outside the Lord's Prayer itself, Jesus doesn't often tell his followers how to pray. But this time, this is one of the few times in scripture, Jesus says, as you pray, go to the farmers and beg them to send workers for the harvest. Because there is a large harvest at work. And I want you to watch this. He tells his disciples, this is the way I want you to think. This is the way I want you to pray. Pray that God would bring shepherds for these sheep. Pray that the Father would gather this harvest. And there's something that's interesting that happens in this text. The disciples quickly understand, as they're praying, this is what's taking place. They're the answer to the prayers that they're praying for. How do we know that? Because immediately in chapter 10, what does God do? At the end of chapter 9, he sends the disciples out to do the very thing he was doing. To go pray for the sick. To go engage with people. To cast out demons. To preach the good news that the king has come. This is the idea that as they are praying, God is saying, I have sent the answer. It's you. And I think as the church, as we're asking, there's chaos around, there's all this misinformation that's floating around, people which are questioning systems and processes. What if all the prayer that we're asking, God, can you please do something? Can you please change the world? Maybe it's you looking at your neighbor and loving them. Maybe it's you, instead of antagonizing a stranger that did something that would make you want to react in the wrong way, maybe it's showing them grace and love. God sends the disciples out to do the very thing that he was doing in the previous chapters, in chapter 4, and then in the chapters 8 and 9. He's literally modeling for them what does it look to labor amongst the harvest. That he teaches us to grow in compassion for a harvest that is in need of laborers. And then not just to sit there and say, oh, look, but to actually get into the fields. This is why I love what we did this last Sunday. River of Life, which is just down the street from us. Born from this community here years ago, from somebody who was sitting here in the seat, and they said that I'm not going to just sit here, right? I'm not just going to sit here. I want to affect the neighborhood behind me, and the school was born. And so this is what we did last week. We said, all right, we're also not going to sit on the sidelines. The kids were literally drawing pictures about playground equipment. They had nothing. And here are these faithful believers which are working in the school system. These families barely pay anything to go there because they wanted to create a safe space, a school where these kids would be loved. And I love when I get to talk to Principal Mallory, who's now the principal there, and just hearing her heart and just like, man, we're going to take over this place. We're going to transform this neighborhood, how she goes around walking and praying. And so this is what we did. Because of your generosity, what we did, we said, okay, phase one, we're gonna spend $1,000 and put playground equipment, and we put that stuff. And look, that's just phase one. I can't wait till next year in spring where we can add on more equipment to the schools. Why? Because we're not gonna sit on our hands and our feet. There is a harvest, and God has answered the prayer. How has he answered the prayer? Through us. There is a need for more workers. We've been praying. We've been asking God to move. Every year we, let me say it like this. We brought in a consultant after my first year here. After the pandemic, we were about 98 adults total. We had to go from two services down to one service, about something like 20 or something plus kids. But we knew that God was doing something in our community. And so we started seeing God move slowly but surely. And so we brought in a consultant to help us plan out what the next 5 years look like. And we sat in a room with a ton of the elders which are in this church, with staff. And we just kind of prayed and we thought and we mapped out. We said, what was the story of Overflow previous to us? And what is the story that God is calling us in the next 5 years? Last year, we named that year. We have a name every year that we're kind of just running to. And we named last year A New Normal. Because we knew coming out of the pandemic, there was a season of Overflow that was just shaking, right? That it was new. I was new. There was a lot of new things that were taking place, new elders that had come on the scene. And so we were trying to figure out, okay, God, where are you taking us as a community? And so we prayed and believed. And when we said we want a new normal, we said that we wanted to be a church where people felt like they can belong before they believe and become. We wanted to be a church where it would be healthy for people. People that had deconstructed their faith could come in these rooms and in safe spaces and cry out, and we could say, hey, listen, Jesus is for you. that we can put our hands around people. We wanted to be a space where people from different tribes, tongues, and nations can come in and sit and be in community. And so we set a couple of goals. And we said, all right, we're going to be a church that invites people. We're going to be a church that engages. We're going to be a church that creates community. I want to give you some of the stats that happened over the last year. Over the last year, we saw 678 unique guests come to the church for the first time that walked through our doors. And that's because we said we're going to be an open space. We're going to be a place where people can come, many of which come to our church now. Our church in the last couple of years has grown, right? It may not look like it right now, but we are tracking something like 330 people that call over Flow Church home as of right now. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's a God thing. Saw 678 guests. 32 new families went through Open Table. That number is a little bit, it's not as clear as it could be, because when we're saying families, we have seen families of six or seven that have joined. We have seen individuals join. We've seen a couples join. So that's even more than that. We estimated that our kids ministry now is averaging between the two services something like 92 kids. Isn't that crazy? I don't know. You might not get excited about that, but I get excited about it. We saw last year 43 people give their life to the Lord, and we celebrated our 30-plus sign being filled. For some of you who don't know what that 30-plus sign is, that's 30 baptisms. I once heard a church in New York City of over 2,000 people say, we have only seen 10 salvations in a year. I want you to understand, in our little town, we're not in New York City. Last year, we saw over 43 people give their life to the Lord and over 30 baptisms. God is at work in our space. This last Easter Sunday, we had three services, and we saw over 440 people in attendance. God has been at work in our church. We've had some really good times, so that's the highlights. But if you've been with us for a little while, you've known that we've also had some lowlights. We had to make some really, really tough decisions with people that we love dearly about our finances, because we said, hey, we're going to be a church that stewards things well. So that meant making some really, really hard decisions through prayer and fasting. I mean, your elders here, we've sat in that room literally some weeping over some of these decisions that we would have to make. Part of the reason why, and because I just want to make sure that you guys have clarity of what's going on, is that, man, we were in a bad financial situation. Our operating debt, that's operating debt basically stands for what it takes to run the church, for us to do benevolence ministry, to pay the staff that we have, to keep the lights on, all of the things, our mortgage, all of that, right? Our operating debt had ballooned close to $100,000. Our mortgage was $220,000. Plus, Nate Schultz, our treasurer, came and he shared with us that as of July, we had paid down $129,000. Isn't that crazy? So I want to put up these numbers real quick. Our operational debt now is $36,112, and we have a mortgage of $116,212. I want to tell you how we got there. A couple of years ago, we did a Generate Hope Fund because we said, hey, we do not want to carry debt. We don't want to be a community that carries debt. In fact, our elders are committed to saying that if we ever take out a loan, that in something like 7 to 10 years, we're committed to paying off that loan. Because this is what happens. When we're tied up financially, we're not able to be the hands and feet the way that we want to be. So we are committed to stewarding the finances that God has given to this church to reach people. So we did this thing called Generate Hope. And so that's what's been helping pay for our mortgage that we did a couple of years ago. And so we were able to pay $45,000. When we went through that really, really hard time, there was a family that responded to what was going on in our church, and they reached out to people that they knew. And I remember, because I was sitting in my house, and I'm just like, Lord, what do we do? Because as you guys know, which have been here, it was a crazy chaotic time. And I am just like, I'm exhausted. We're losing people on staff. It feels like God is doing something because we're growing as a community, but it feels like the world is caving in. And let me be honest, and I love everybody here, and I want to say this because I want to be transparent this Sunday, right? I know it, like, this came from a good heart, but there were moments for me that it felt like people were looking at me like, Elijah, how could you? And I felt the smallest I have ever felt. Because in my heart, I was like, oh man, I feel like over these last couple of years, my character has shown itself to being someone who loves and serves this community. But I get it. When we're in pain, it's the same thing that we talked about. Everybody's looking for answers. And I remember I was sitting on my couch and I'm like, God, what do we do? I don't know what to do. I have no answers. I just want to be faithful. And that family called me and said, hey, we reached out to a family member. And here it is, Overflow Church. These people said, hey, there's a check coming for you for $63,000 that came to Overflow Church. That's how we got here. The Bible says that God will protect his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That somebody who's not even a part of our community saw that there is harvest at work. What is happening here is unique. They blessed our community. I just remember sitting on the couch just weeping because I was like, how great is our God? And so we find ourselves here in this place. We believe that God has called us to think of this year as a year of harvest. The thing that's choking us back are these numbers. The thing that's choking us back is the numbers. I want to kind of just give you a snapshot of so far what's happened this year. If you remember at the beginning of the year, I said that we believe that God's is calling us to reach and see 100 people get saved. Do you know, as of last Sunday here at Overflow Church, we tallied up the numbers, 89 people have given their life to the Lord. Can we clap for that? Are people excited about what God is doing? 2 years ago, 43 people, from 43 people to 89 people so far. I believe we're gonna go well past this number. Right now in our church, there are people that are coming from Watervliet, Paw Paw, as far as Kalamazoo, Hartford, Decatur. There's like a cluster of people, over 20 people, that we're like, okay, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? What is God saying? I don't know. I can't stand here and say, okay, here's the answers. I don't know. But what I know is, for whatever reason, people are coming. Something like 300 to 400 people are tune in on all of our different streaming services or that are watching Overflow. I've heard from people from that side of the community is like, hey, there is not a gospel-centered community that can reach my family, that can reach younger people in these areas. I don't know what that means. I mean that. This is not like what pastor talk, where I'm kind of, I know what it means, but I, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying it to you. I really don't know what that means. But what I do know is that if these numbers, if we can go back to that last slide, continue to stay like this, we cannot, because this is what happens, right? That $36,112 of our operating debt, we're part of a network called Water's Edge. So when we cannot pay those bills, what they do is that they pay it for us, but it is not for free. It is a loan. We owe them that. But the really awesome thing about Water's Edge is that they said it is a 0% loan. The mortgage is not. That's the reason why we focused on paying off the mortgage first. But the problem is, right, over the last 3 months since, I want to just give another just Jesus moment. Our fiscal year, our financial calendar goes from June through May. Since since the beginning of the year, we have seen generosity in our community, and we are $28,000 ahead of our budget, if anybody's watching. But here's the problem. After we pay off our operating debt, right, all the expenses that we need to pay off, that money doesn't get to be saved into an account so that we can do more ministry and reach more people. Guess where it goes? To pay off our operating debt, because we're working from a deficit and we still have a mortgage that we have to pay off. So we are choked at the neck to be able to do more ministry, to be able to reach more people. Just this week, we had to sign a check for over $13,000 to pay for a new HVAC system. You guys already know, the last 2 years, we had to buy three new HVAC systems. Everybody remember the winter when it all shut down? We were all in here freezing. The pipes burst in the back. We don't get to be generous. We don't get to move forward. I would love, I know River of Life is praying and asking God, because they have a larger kids section that they're praying that, man, we want to see some like $80,000 to go to our new gym place. And I'm like, man, what would it look like for Overflow to say, hey, we can be generous. We have $20,000 in our savings account to bless a community. Here's the funny thing. We're there, but we're not able to be there because we're still looking back at some of these things. And so, this is what we're praying for. Every December, we do something called Greatest Gift. This December, we're calling it Heart Check, because I think God is asking us the same question, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Now, I want you to understand something really quick. This is not a capital campaign. That's not what this is. I'm not asking you, hey, give this to do that. What I'm saying is every December, we set aside money. We set aside resources to say, hey, how can we give our grace gift to God? And so we kind of just did the math. We said, hey, if everybody kind of jumped into this thing and we believed in what God was doing in our community, I think we can get out of this situation. I think we can get rid of our debt. I think we can go into next year being free and moving as God has called us to move. And so, if you wouldn't mind, this is what we're looking for. We're saying, man, God, if there were five people that donated $10,000, if there were 10 people that donated $5,000, if there were 10 people that donated $1,000, if there were 12 people that donated $500, what would that look like in December? This is not manipulation or coercion. If you want to opt out of this, you can. That's between you and God. But my job, my responsibility is to put it in front of our community and say, I think we can run further, we can run harder, we can serve more people because there's a large harvest in front of us. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to put aside $50 a week above and beyond our tithes and offering in December? Now, some of you are like, yeah, like I could do that today. And you could jump in, you could go online. We have a spot that says, when you go to the giving section that says harvest, and you can give directly to that. But every week we're going to be sharing this vision of what it would look like by the end of December. That's our goal, to get out of the situation. And this is what I'm asking for our community. Pray. Pray. Go home, pray with your family, pray by yourself, whatever it is, and just ask God, what is it that we could do? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring more laborers. And maybe, just maybe, God is saying, that's you. So, we're gonna take some time of reflection and prayer. I'm gonna ask the ushers to come up to the front. They're gonna pass out these. This is what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask you to take these home, pray about it, stick them on your fridge, on your mirror, and just begin to pray and just ask God, hey, what does that look like? Again, this is, we're pushing for December. So me and Janie have already decided in our heart, look, Janie's a teacher, I'm a pastor. And we're saying, okay, Lord, what can stretch us? And so we're already putting aside money every week. And so we're not gonna go to as many restaurants or whatever the case may be, you know, but we're just believing, hey, God wants to do something. He wants to stretch me and my family. And so we're all in. Would you stand as we respond to what I believe God is doing in this new harvest time in worship?